Go to Matthew chapter number 1. And make it necessary for me to do a quick review, but let's read the scripture and let's certainly pray for our own class and ask God to meet with us. I don't know about you. I love to teach the Bible and I love to hear the Bible taught. I don't want Sunday school to ever get old hat to me. Now, I've been going to Sunday school since I was 5 years old. I mean, faithfully. And there's a real danger, folks, of anything that you do over an extended period of time of just allowing it to become a formality. But I believe that every time the Bible's taught, God's got something for me. And I believe he wants to speak to my heart this morning. And Sunday school is probably, for me personally, I'm glad I teach Sunday school. That's got to be the roughest service of the week for me. I don't know. I pinch myself a lot in Sunday school sometimes, slap myself some. But what I found out is if I sit up and pay attention, God always gives me something sweet from his word. So let's get into the Bible this morning. I want to read the scripture, and then we will pray. I'll give you a little bit of a review introduction, and then we'll jump right into the lesson this morning. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 18. We'll begin in verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we have an inspired, preserved Bible, that we can go to it and know that it's without error. And Lord, that it truly is your Word given to us, given to man. And I pray as we go through the Scripture, may we, Lord, be reminded that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There's not one verse or any part of one verse that's there by accident. It's all there because you knew that we needed it. It's all there on purpose. It all contains something that we need to learn. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do some dissecting this morning, to really perhaps take some of these verses and instead of reading through them quickly, put them a little bit under the microscope and speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm kind of doing a little study on, and what we're going to study this morning is a little bit about the father figure that was selected to raise Jesus. And that man's name, of course, was Joseph. An incredible man, very unusual man, a solid man. I think that when we get done with our study, our class will have a new appreciation for Joseph. Very little teaching is done on about this man. We did a little study, a quick introductory study for the last few weeks on the childhood of Jesus Christ, and talked a little bit about his childhood. Folks, what's very interesting, I went through several things, and we won't go through them in depth this morning, but as you study the childhood of Jesus and the few verses that were given, we find out a few Bible truths. First of all, he was raised in a poor home. Mary and Joseph just didn't have a whole lot. When it was time for them to go to the temple to present an offering at the when Jesus was 8 days old and to have him circumcised, the Bible commanded the families of Israel to bring a lamb. But if they couldn't afford to bring a lamb, they could bring a turtle dove. And you notice that Joseph and Mary brought the turtle dove. You know why? Because they didn't have a whole lot. They couldn't afford a lamb. You'll remember that right after, not too long after Jesus was born, the wise men came. Within the first 2 years of his life, this happened. The wise men came, and after they left, God appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, take Mary, get to Egypt. They seek the young child's life, and Jesus, for a lot of his younger years, was literally raised on the lamb. They were wanted. They were fugitives. They literally had to leave the country in order to protect their child. Now, if we don't stop and think about these things, these stories are so common, and so many times we heard them because Christmas time comes and we re-study all of this, that we fail to realize that these are real people with a newborn baby facing really a lot of difficulties in life. He was a poor child. He was a hunted child. He was hunted to the extent where Herod was willing to go down to the area where he was born, Bethlehem and the coast thereof, and kill every baby 2 years of age and younger in an attempt to kill him. Had Joseph not immediately obeyed the Lord and taken Mary to Egypt, they would have killed the Christ child. And so he was hunted. Even when they came back after they heard that Herod was dead, God appeared to him in a dream and warned him to take a sidetrack, to not go back to his hometown, but take a sidetrack and settle in an obscure town of Nazareth out of the limelight, because Herod was dead, but his son was reigning in his stead. And folks, what that literally meant was the warrant was still out, the decree for murdering the Christ was still out, and Joseph literally had to hide his family when he came back to his own country. Now, again, we ought to think about these things. We ought to meditate some on the scripture. These were real people having to deal with this day in and day out. They within the first 2 years of Christ being born, had to grab up their child and go flee to a foreign land. We don't know for sure. We think about two and a half years that he lived in Egypt. And then in the time they were in Egypt, that would be like you having a brand new baby, trying to make the adjustments. All of a sudden, you have to flee America to save your child. You go to a country that's hostile towards Jews. Egypt and Israel did not have a good relationship. I guarantee you, Joseph didn't go down there and get the best jobs. He got the hardest jobs. He got the menial task type jobs. And because of that, I'm sure he struggled financially. I imagine it was hard. I think one of the really neat things that we studied about and looked at a little bit about this was the way God knew this in advance and provided for them. You know, when the wise men came, they presented, remember the Christmas story? They presented to the Christ child gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you think about that, and you think, well, that's interesting. But as soon as they left, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Herod seeks the young child's life, go. And I thought, Brother Jack, wasn't it interesting that here Joseph, who was a poor man, he was struggling, just starting a family, didn't have much in life, had to pull up roots and run, literally. And yet here's these valuables, just enough to take care of him over the next couple years if he was careful and worked hard and saved. And folks, God will provide. He does provide, and that's exciting for me to see God do that in anticipation of him leaving. But he was a poor child. He was a hunted child. I thought about later on this, we talked about this in our class, but he was a child that lived with a certain amount of undeserved guilt. And I thought the story that was told is he was maybe in his adolescence or teenage years, where people, maybe it was not his own family, but stories go around where it was told how the other children were killed and murdered, and he had escaped. And I think as a young boy, the Bible says he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. And it's interesting to study the childhood of Jesus and realize that he was a child who increased in wisdom and increased in stature. He went to the doctors and teachers and was taught. And a lot of times we think because Jesus was God, that he laid in that crib and was, I told our class, was doing calculus. No, he wasn't. He took on the limitations of a human child. He had to learn like every child had to learn, yet without sin. He was all God, but all man. And so he had to go through a lot of these childhood feelings. He was touched, Hebrews says, with the feelings of our infirmities. I think when Roman soldiers came crashing through Nazareth, coming in, I think he ran to mom. I think he spent a lot of nights waking up maybe with nightmares, what it would be like to be snatched and taken and murdered by Herod. He was just a kid. And I wanted to give all of this to you because I want you to, by the way, he lived under the shadow of questioned legitimacy. There was certain a lot of people that didn't even really believe that Mary was a virgin. And he would, I'm sure at times kids were as cruel as they've ever been. Nowadays, I'll bet you when he went to school, the stories those that like to find the negatives and the dark side and the mean things to say. I'm sure, and I'm not cursing here, but I'm sure Jesus at times was called a bastard by the other children there. I mean, I'm sure when people didn't get along with him or wanted to pick on him, they brought that up and threw it in his face. Now, I'm telling you all this for a reason. I want you to understand, he didn't have a perfect childhood. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. I mean, come on out to the farm. We'll take a walk out in the barn and take a look at a barn. It's not like we decorate the stage on Christmas. He was born in a barn. He didn't have a perfect childhood. I'm so sick and tired of a generation that has a few difficulties in their childhood and they want to spend the rest of their life blaming mom and dad or blaming their environment or blaming circumstances of why they can't live for God. Well, Jesus didn't have it perfect either, but he was perfect. And with his help, you can overcome anything that you've had to face in your childhood or in your... Listen, stop living on excuses. Stop living on excuses. You know what? Nobody's got it perfect. But I'm going to tell you what I honestly believe. I believe the more perfect sometimes we try to make it for our kids, the less they turn out. I think sometimes being poor is a blessing to Jesus. I think when he saw poor people, he could empathize with them and sympathize with them because he was poor himself. He didn't have everything. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. But let me tell you what he did have. God looked down from heaven. And understand, God Almighty could have placed his son Jesus Christ and given him to any couple he wanted to give him. But he chose a man named Joseph. And he chose a young lady named Mary. And he sent the Christ child with these two. And folks, that in itself tells me there's something special about these people here. We ought to give them a good hard look. If Jesus chose Joseph to be the father figure for Jesus during his growing up years, this was no doubt a special man. Now, he was not a perfect man. That ought to help us. That ought to be an encouragement to us. You know, folks, you can raise good kids even though you're imperfect. Sure you can. You can do a good job as a father even though you're imperfect. Sure you can. And Mary wasn't perfect. I know what the Catholic Church teaches, but they're wrong. She was a sinner like everybody else was, like all of us are. She's just human. But you know what? She did a good job raising her child. Now, if you look at these two and look at them as the parents of Jesus, those given responsibility for his upbringing, and realize and remember that Jesus had to learn. He had to increase in knowledge. He had to increase in wisdom. He had to increase in stature. He had a divine nature, but he had human limitations that he readily took upon himself. He had to grow. He had to learn. Jesus, God said, I'm going to put him with a couple that will do the very best they can with him and prepare him for what I have for him to do. Now, we looked a little bit at Joseph last week, and I just covered the first point. There's 10 characteristics that I find in the Bible. I'm sure there may be more than this. Perhaps I've missed some. Some maybe I could actually divide in two, but I've settled on 10 characteristics that I at least want to teach of Joseph. And this man's an incredible man. The more I read about Joseph, the more I study, the more I meditate on what he had to face and the great job that he did, the more respect I have for this man named Joseph. We studied last week, and I won't go back there, but in Luke chapter 2, we studied the fact that Joseph was an honest, law-abiding citizen. He didn't like, I'm sure, being under Roman rule. He didn't like taxes. I'm sure he didn't like it. I think it was very difficult for him, with his wife expecting a baby, to have to go and obey the decree of Augustus Caesar and travel all the way to Bethlehem and pay his taxes. But you know what? Even though it was hard, even though it was difficult, and even though he didn't really agree with it and didn't like the situation, he obeyed the law and he paid his taxes. Now, folks, listen to me. If your children and my children are going to grow up and be what they ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to see an example at home of a mom and dad that are honest. That are honest. If you owe something, pay it. If you owe something, pay it. If you know a bit, listen, your kids aren't going to turn out if they hear you sitting around the dining room table talking about how you gypped somebody out of some money or how you sold something that really wasn't all it was cracked up to be and you got them. You can teach them honesty all you want, but folks, most character traits are more caught than taught. And they'll hear what you say. Yes, they will. And we certainly ought to teach. But more than that, they'll see what you do. And here's a man that I have a great deal of respect for. He had all the excuses in the world not to go to Bethlehem. All the excuses in the world not to maybe make an excuse and say, well, you know, we can't afford. But you know what? Hey, this is the law. Mary, it's the law. It's the law. I don't like it. I wish I didn't have to pay it. I don't like taxes. I wish I didn't have to pay it. I think taxes are ridiculous. I think they've gotten out of hand. I think we've got a government that's going crazy in this area. I don't know why they shouldn't have to live on the same kind of budget that I ought to have to live on. I don't know how they can be allowed by law to overspend. And then we're expected to take it. I mean, I don't like it. But you know what? I'm going to pay my taxes. Now, I'm going to take every legal deduction I can. But when it comes down to the bottom line, whatever I owe, I'm going to pay. Now, folks, let's be honest. Let's be honest. Okay? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God. Now, the second thing I want you to notice, we read this today in verse number 19, is the second thing we notice, and this kind of goes hand in hand with number one. Not only was he honest and law-abiding, but he was a just man. Now, this is a very important point. The word just here in verse number 19, let's go ahead and read it. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now remember what I said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God did not have to put those two commas and that little descriptive phrase there of Jesus Christ in there, but he did on purpose. God put that on purpose of a description of Joseph there because God wanted us to learn something. When God looked down and decided to put his son Jesus into a family, he found a man who was just. Now this is an interesting word. If you look up the Greek on this a little bit and study it, this literally means that this was a man that lived by principle. He made his decisions by principle. He executed those decisions because of principle. He believed in right and wrong. And he believed in right and wrong based on the Old Testament law of God. Now, Joseph is faced with a dilemma. He is espoused to Mary, which is kind of a little bit like our engagement process. He was promised to her. They were set aside for each other. But they had not officially been married and had not compensated the marriage. And so they had no physical relationship at this time. And all of a sudden, she is found with child. And Joseph is a just man. Now, this is very important. Now, I'm going to marry this with another characteristic that he's going to show us in a second here in the same verse. But first of all, this is listed. He was a just man, which means he believed in right and wrong. He had no other option at this point, folks, but to assume that Mary had been unfaithful. And he knew that that was wrong. He didn't try to sweep it under the rug. He didn't say, oh, well, we'll go ahead and get married. He said, what she has done is sinful. It's wrong because it's sinful according to the Word of God. And by the way, adultery is sinful. Fornication is sinful. Premarital sex is sinful. That's just. That's right. Why is that right? Because the Bible teaches that. I mean, good night. If it teaches anything, it teaches that. And so right is right and wrong is wrong. And Joseph said this marriage is not going to happen. Because it was the right thing to do. That didn't mean he didn't love her. That didn't mean he didn't care about her. That didn't mean he wasn't brokenhearted. But right was right and wrong was wrong. And he made decisions based on principle and not emotion. Now, folks, you know what we need at the helm of every family? We need a father that has a hold of the rudder of the ship who is a just man. Who will point his family in a direction based on Bible principles and make decisions based on Bible principles and has his compass set on right and knows the difference between right and wrong. Now, folks, listen to me. When dealing with your children, right is right and wrong is wrong. So many times I'm somewhat amused as I deal with children and I deal with parents and I see situations. It's amazing if we're not careful how when we see somebody else's child do wrong, we want them executed. Especially if they've done it to our kid. But when our kid does wrong, we want to show up with a basket full of excuses. Now, your children are going to have the same respect for right and wrong that you have when they're adults. They're going to be just if you are just. And Joseph, he taught Jesus, right's right and wrong's wrong. And I think that's one of the reasons he was selected. He had a moral compass based on the scripture. But let me marry that to something real quickly here, because this is just fascinating. Let's read the rest of the verse here. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, that is not just in there, folks, because God needed filler and the Bible wasn't long enough, so we'll put some phrases in here. Well, we need to start thinking and studying and meditating on the Bible more. But why does that, what does that teach? What does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. Joseph had some options. Now, folks, this is an Israelite living underneath the Old Testament law. The Bible says that if a man who is espoused to a woman in the Old Testament were to find that she had been unfaithful during that period of espousement, the Bible says if that man hated her, very important, it's in there on purpose. If that man, Book of Deuteronomy, if that man hated her, he could take her before the priest. And he could have her stoned to death. Now, the Bible does not say that he had to do that. It was an option available to him. You understand this? Do you understand that if Joseph had been a hothead, Brother Jack, he could have said, that's it, I can't believe you. You, I call her every name in the book, drag her right down to the temple, present her before the priest. I mean, it would have been an open, closed case. Who could have argued it? Stoned her. You know. Well, I thought you said he was a just man. He was a just man. He knew right and he knew wrong, but he was also a merciful man. Because see, the Old Testament law doesn't say he had to do that. It said that was an option available to him. Now, let me help you with something here, folks. You can be just and you can be merciful at the same time. You can condemn wrong as being wrong and proclaim right as being right. But what Joseph done here I think... just shows so much of his heart and maybe shows so much of why God chose him was that he chose the gentlest way possible of carrying out right. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to make her a public example. I'm not going to drag her down to the priest. I'm not going to have the Israelite men in the gate pick up stones and stone her. I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do is I love her. What she done was wrong. Now, realize, folks, he hasn't been told by the angel in a dream yet. I mean, he's just reacting like any man would react. If you were engaged to your wife during the time of engagement, you find out she was coming up with a baby, you know, are you thinking? But what he did was he said, I'm going to carry out right in the most merciful way that I can. Now, this is such an important point. Boy, I want you to get this. This is such an important point. Some people mistake compassion and mislabel compassion. Compassion is not the okaying of wrong. And compassion is not the refusal to punish wrong. Compassion stands for right. But compassion and mercy also says, you know what? If I have to punish somebody, I'm going to do the least amount I can and still get the desired effect needed. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's called gentleness. It's called gentleness. Here's something that I want to challenge you to do as parents. When your child does something wrong, I want you to think as you begin to discipline them and take care of the situation, I want you to think, what is the most merciful way that I can deal with them and still correct the problem? Now, what this does is, for one thing, it makes you godly. I'm so thankful, Brother Brewer, that God, when I do something wrong, does not say, thank goodness I've been waiting to cream his peas. All right. I mean, God is so merciful. Now, does he okay wrong? Does he not punish wrong? But what he does is he looks at each individual and he says, I'm going to bring into that life just the amount of pressure needed to turn them towards right and away from wrong. Now, folks, listen to me, because this is good. You know what that in a sense does? That in a sense puts into the hand of the child just how hard discipline is going to be in their life. You see. Okay, Pastor, are you saying it's never right to go to spank? No, of course not. But you know what? If you can do anything else to fix the problem besides that, then do it. You see, the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and a rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, a child has to get to the point of utter foolishness. In other words, they know what's right, but they absolutely refuse to do it. When a child does that, then go get the paddle and straighten them out. But a lot of times we want to start with the extreme, but we don't want God to do that when it's us. You see? And so we have all kinds of situations happen at the school here. And sometimes, you know, unfortunately, above my doors, the principal sign. Now, when a child comes in there, my idea of thinking is, how can I help this child? How can I fix the behavior problem in the most merciful, gentle way possible? Now, sometimes a child will come in, and you know what? They've already pretty much beat themselves up for it, and there's very little I have to do. You can deal with that situation on Monday, and the next day you can have a kid that maybe did less of a thing as far as in seriousness, but they walk in with a defiant attitude, and it forces you to take measures that really you wouldn't have to take if they had a moldable spirit. And so this is what we're learning from Joseph here. Joseph had options. He said, I could take her down there and I could have her stoned, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to make her a public example. I'm going to do this privately. I'm going to do everything I can to protect her and her family and her reputation, but I'm going to deal with it because it's wrong. Now, folks, if you can find that balance that I've just explained with your children, you're going to raise some children that know what it is to be just, but also know what it is to have mercy. And we've got to have both. Book of Proverbs says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. When we get up every morning, and guys, we don't wear necklaces. Well, we shouldn't wear necklaces. But we got to almost go through a pretend session before we leave our room in the morning and deal with people. The Bible says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. A lot of times what we do is we pick up the necklace of truth and we put it around our neck and we walk out and leave the mercy one laying on the dresser. And what that does is turn us into a Pharisee. This is right, this is wrong, bless God. Anybody does wrong, kill them. Other people, and by the way, I think this is just as bad, if not worse. Put mercy around their neck. Leave truth laying there, and all of a sudden, oh, they're forgiving everybody. Let's forgive them. Let's just forgive everybody. Let's forgive. Well, did they ask for forgiveness? Well, no, but we ought to hold on. You better read your Bible. There is no place in the Bible where it commands us or tells us to forgive somebody unless they've asked for forgiveness. You can't forgive somebody unless they've asked for forgiveness. If you could, God wouldn't have, nobody would have to come to the place of repentance and we'd all be saved. God said, well, I send Jesus down to the cross for the sins of the whole world. So poof, they're all paid for. Everybody's going to heaven. Did he do that? No, he said, you come and you admit where you are and what you are and where you are, and you humbly ask, and I'll give you eternal life. You see. And so we need to put both of them on. So some people just putting truth on will make you a Pharisee, but just putting mercy on will make you a liberal. Try to use both justice and mercy. What an incredible thing. Now, let me show you Matthew 1, chapter 1. Let's read on about Joseph. All right, he was an honest, law-abiding citizen. He was a just man. He was a merciful man. Number 4, but while... I love this phrase. I just love it. I just love it. But while he thought on these things... You know why Mary wasn't down there getting stoned? Because he was a thinking man. Because he took some time for some to be introspective. Because he wasn't rash in his decision making. Because he wasn't a hothead. But while he thought on these things. Cheryl, from time to time, will have a situation or a problem arise, and she'll say, Jerry, what are we going to do about this? And I'll say, I don't know. I'll think about it. Now, ladies, as much as you would like to believe that your husbands tell you that just because they don't want to make a decision, it is the wisest course of action that you can take. One of the greatest things that we can learn to do, and I guarantee you it would take care of 90% of the problems, is learn to sleep on something and not just act out of rashness or haste or pressure. Don't let people pressure you into making a bad or a wrong decision. Sometimes it's just a good idea to think about it. Think about it. Let me think about this. Are you getting a picture of this man? Are you getting a picture of this man, Joseph? I can't wait to get to heaven. I want to meet him. I want to talk to him. Can you imagine what it was like to be the father of Jesus? And he wasn't the father in the sense of, but the father figure in the home? Amazing. Can you imagine this man? I see this man as steady. I see this man as thoughtful. I see this man as having an acute sense of right and wrong, tied in with mercy. I see this man as being Abraham, like an Abraham Lincoln in his concern for honesty. Being careful to tell the truth and to treat people honestly and to treat people right and to pay his bills. Abraham Lincoln had a job in a general store. He was a young man. He shortchanged one of his customers unknowingly, but at the end of the day, when he ran the accounts, he realized and remembered who he'd shortchanged. He took that money. He walked miles and miles and miles out of his way on the way home, knocked on that person's door, would not go to bed that night till that person had the money that they should have had in their hand. Now, folks, listen to me. Where is the integrity in America anymore? Where's the integrity? Where's the honesty? Where's the decency? We stayed in our, me and Cheryl took a trip, went up to her family reunion on her dad's side, and her father's from Iowa, and folks, you talk about just the salt of the earth type of people. You go to the southeast corner of Iowa, and it's all farmland. Her uncles and their families, and aunts and their families, are all farmers, and everything in life they've gotten, they've worked for. We were sitting in the cabin. One of her uncles took a little part of his property, and he took a bulldozer and he made a lake and built a little cabin beside it and some RV hookups, and he lets the family use it whenever they want to use it. A beautiful spot. So when we go up there, that's where we stay. And Carl and Eloise, that's her uncle, Aunt Carl, and then her husband, Aunt Eloise and her husband Carl. I'm tired too, amen. was sitting there, and they were talking in the cabin. And they get in fights. Her family gets in fights all the time. It's terrible. It's the most embarrassing thing. Cheryl's family. Now, don't say this. She's not in here, so don't share this. But they just get in fights. What are they fighting about? Who paid what for the groceries we're consuming? I've never seen anybody so concerned in my life. But, you know, I'm going to tell you, it's refreshing. It's refreshing. Wait a minute, who bought this? Well, you know, how much do I owe for this? Well, wait a minute, we need to chip in on this. No, you don't need to chip in on this. No, you're not going to pay for that. We're here and we're going to pay them. Well, no, you're not. I've got it. Don't worry, but no, you're going to get it. They give money to the kids and make them sneak it back and forth to their parents. You know, Eloise was sitting there and they were wanting to get some tablecloth, some of those, the roll of tablecloth like we used to the table. And she said, did anybody buy any of that? And they said, no. And she said, do we have any here? And someone went over in the corner and picked up a half a roll and said, well, this was here. And she said, well, wait a minute. There had been a family in the church that had borrowed the facilities for a family reunion. And she said, I was out here, and that's what they were using, and they must not have used that whole roll. And she turned around. Now, this may seem little to you, but to me, this is the difference. She said, Carl, write that down. We need to pay them for half that roll. Find out what half of that roll costs. We need to pay them for that. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's like a breath of fresh air. You know what? They didn't want to owe anybody. They wanted to be honest. And you know what? Even if the person was willing to give it to them, fine. But let's not take it for granted. Offer to pay. And I just thought that was so refreshing. Now, folks, listen to me. God was kind of particular. He wanted to find a man. There's three different times in the New Testament where Jesus, I love this. I read this and I just couldn't. It's amazing. Where Jesus is called Joseph's son. A son of Joseph. Now, I know that that's what the people thought. But I think it went beyond just a title, Brother Joe. I think when you saw Joseph, you saw Jesus. I see different ones in our... I see Chad, you know, tagging around. He wants to go everywhere with Brother Jack does. Wants to do everything with Brother Jack. Wants to go fix something. He wants to go fix it. Wants to go work with me. We're going to go work. Anytime he can go, I think of your boys chasing you around the barns. And I think when you saw Joseph, you saw Jesus. Well, this is an incredible man. No one had the influence in those formative years like Joseph. And I think God... And by the way, Jesus, of course, was special. He's the Son of God, but your children's special too. And God's given you some special young men and young ladies and gentlemen. The reason I'm teaching in my class the attributes of Joseph before I'm teaching attributes of Mary is because we need to provide. Listen, Jesus didn't have a lot of things. He had a lot of negatives. He had a lot of problems. He had potentially what could have caused a lot of problems. But you know what he did have? He had a rock for a dad. Not perfect, not infallible, not somebody didn't make mistakes. But buddy, when it came to principles of right and wrong, justice and mercy, he had a rock. You know what? I want to be that for my kids. I'm not so many times. I fall short so many times. And the honest truth is, so many times I have to go in their room and apologize. But I want to be, I want my daughter, I don't care if they get older and talk about how well known their dad was or how famous their dad was or what a big... I don't care about that. I want them to say, my dad stood for right and wrong. My dad loved us. My dad, even when we done wrong, it seemed to break his heart as much as it broke ours. My dad looked for the merciful way to help us develop into what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's four of the attributes. He's a thinking man. And we're not going to be all that we ought to be, gentlemen, if we don't take the time to meditate and to think. Don't fly off the handle. Don't make decisions rashly. Whether they're financial decisions, whether they're decisions concerning the discipline of your children, the direction of your home, don't just fly off on a whim and do something without spending some time. Because notice what happened here. While he was thinking on these things, I can see Joseph saying, Mary saying, what are we going to do? He said, I'm gonna think about this. I can see him climbing maybe a cliff or going off somewhere under a tree somewhere. And in those quiet times of meditation, a lot of times, that's where God speaks. and gives a man direction to know it. There's not a man in here that couldn't give up and give testimony after testimony, story after story, about crossroads that you faced in your family's life. And your honest truth is, you really didn't know what to do. I imagine all of us could share stories where we did something too quick, or stories about times we've taken time to meditate, to think, and let God speak to our hearts and how God was able to direct us then. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time we've been allowed to have here around your word. We pray, God, that you would help us to take these Bible characters and, Lord, in a sense, make them our heroes, at least in the sense of trying to see the positive attributes in their life and to maybe incorporate some of that in our own. Now, bless our dads, Lord, in our church. Boy, the raising of these children are so important, and bless them. It's not an easy job. Pray that you give them the attributes and the patience necessary. In Jesus' name, amen.